Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
You think about the Apostle Paul. We've said this before. It wasn't Paul's natural tendency to be joyful. He was a serious man. Everybody, their flesh pattern is legitimate, but it has its own variances to it. Some people are more this or more fearful, more angry, more critical, more prone towards this issue or that issue. I think Paul probably, because he was so self-righteous as a Pharisee, struggled with anger. And listen to what he says about himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. It is a safeguard for you." Now, we talked about that some weeks ago on Sunday, but that's really powerful, that your rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for you. Whenever the enemies, whatever he's talking to you about, has gotten you a place where you're no longer rejoicing in the Lord, then you are not safe. Beware of the dogs. And he's talking about the hyper, sort of self-righteous Jewish converts that followed him around, the Judaizers, trying to put people under the law, who worship, he said, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers because of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Then he just says these things about himself. "Although I might myself have confidence even in the flesh," if you're going to do that, "if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So Paul's disposition, I mean, Paul was a mass murderer. Acts talks about him dragging people out of their homes, dragging parents, adults, out of their homes in front of their children to be put to death because they were Christians. And he did that again and again in the name of righteousness. So Paul's disposition is not to be like giddy, but in Christ there was a transformation in him. And so many times in this book, like, he just said it, "Rejoice in the Lord," in that verse 1 of chapter 3. In verse 18 of chapter 1, there were people out there who were preaching the gospel while he was in prison. Now, you understand now, Paul's imprisoned. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. It may have been in a rented apartment, but it was the way it was. And so Paul's tendency in his flesh could have been pretty severe, because he wasn't just sort of a irresponsible person, that he was a serious person. He took things seriously. And there were people who didn't like him, the Judaizers, who were out sharing the gospel while he was in prison, accumulating their own disciples for the purpose of hurting him. There were some, because of Paul's courage and faith that was being displayed while he was in prison, there were some out there in Rome who were sharing the gospel in honor of Paul. But Paul said, we talked about this on Wednesday nights. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So Paul was able to look beyond people out there doing things to hurt him, even look beyond the evil, and said, look, it's not that he didn't recognize what's happening, but he was saying, the Lord's in control. Even the people who are sharing the gospel for the wrong reasons are sharing the gospel, and people are getting saved. And he says, so that only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And yes, again, I will rejoice. And famously, in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved, brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. So stand firm in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this next thing, which is a consequence. If a person's rejoicing in the Lord, I don't mean that just that you're rejoicing about Jesus, though it's certainly that, but it's because of my union with the Lord, I'm just joining him in rejoicing. When you're a new creation, you're walking in newness of life, there's just this joy. You get caught up in the joy of the Lord. So there is a rejoicing in the Lord himself, but there's a rejoicing that flows out of who you are in the Lord, his who he is and who you are, this union. And he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is pressing up against you. So this is a word that I've been infatuated with for years, because some they'll say, and let your moderation be known to all men. Some use, well, we use the word gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So I just did a deep dive recently and studied as far back as even what was used by secular Greeks, what Aristotle had to say about this word, and then what the original meaning meant and how it was used in the Greek Old Testament, all this kind of stuff. And so it's one of those words that you can't, I just describe it like, what means this? So let me kind of give you a sentence or a paragraph or so as to what this word means. It means to be so at a place of wholeness and peace in your own life that you just extend mercy and kindness to other people, that anger, even at people who aren't doing right, doesn't govern you, that even when people mistreat you or do things to you that injure you and hurt you, there's just not harshness that comes out. There's just a kindness. Doesn't mean that you agree with everything people do, but there's a kindness and a gentleness that you just, there's an air of kindness and gentleness that you walk in that would never manifest itself in criticalness or bitterness or resentment or unwillingness to give grace to somebody. There's just this thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? What it sounds like to me, just how you would think Christ would be. Just how he was, just how he is with you. Remember what we said some months ago? The true test of Christianity isn't how much you love Jesus, but how much you love Judas. He washed Jesus' feet. Jesus loved him to the end, that's what it says in John 13. Because that's just Christ-likeness. It's not that I don't see things, it's not that I don't deal with things, but just this disposition of Christ. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your Christ-like, gentle, kind, forbearing, that's one of the words sometimes translated, forgiving, grace-filled, never grudge kind of attitude be known to all men. Wow, that kind of covers a lot of people. That should be a testimony. He said, for the Lord is pinching you. That's the language there. The Lord is there, and he's pressing up against you, holding you accountable, because that's the life he is and the life he lives. That makes sense when he says, therefore, earlier, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I say this to you because it's for your own protection. Because if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you need to let the Lord do an evaluation. You need to go into the doctor, the great physician, and get an exam and find out why you're not. Because your rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard to you. And if you're not, what's going on? There's something you're ticked off at or mad about or resent or so disappointed in or frustrated in that you now become vulnerable to the enemy. Now, I was thinking about this, my experience this week of another adventure in the life of Chuck Jones Wound Care. You know the story, some of you know the story. I came back from Africa. And about 2 weeks after that, I had an infection in my fingertips, never had it before. Then it went in my toes. Remember all the great toe jokes? And then it showed up in this part of my legs. And after a little while, then it showed up in my neck twice. And then it showed up in my back. And so I've got this wound in my back, this place that's like dark purple red, about that wide, and a gaping like gunshot wound that can be real painful. It can be, but it's just a hassle because I'm having to change the bandages often. I'm having to do stuff. I can't just do life. I can sneak out, do this for a couple hours, and then I got to get back because I got to do stuff. And I found myself, because I don't get discouraged rarely, and because Jesus never does. So frustrating. Do you know that? Jesus doesn't get ticked off, like just ticked off or stay ticked off. He doesn't get, we've said this before, grumpy, grouchy. Jesus doesn't have bad days. He doesn't get in bad moods. He doesn't want to get even. He doesn't hold grudges. And so the other day I found myself getting tempted to get discouraged because what the enemy comes along, see, instead of rejoicing in the Lord as a flow, like a river, I'm starting to have conversation. And I think I'm just thinking, but I'm actually not having a monologue. I'm having a dialogue with a liar who wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. And once you start having a monologue with that guy, there's no rejoicing coming out because he's not giving you good news. Well, it's because you're getting old, child. You just like deteriorating. This is just the way it's going to be. But the Lord reminded me of something and some promises gave him, but even if I didn't have those words he'd given me, it doesn't matter. But I noticed, I thought, oh my gosh, this is an important place for me because this is a danger zone because the enemy's trying to get me into a bad place. You ever been in a situation where you said, if I could just get this person and that person in a good place, then I could be in a good place? Anybody ever thought that? I mean, really? So I was telling the Lord that recently, not about my back. Lord, if I could just get this person, that person in a good place, keep them in a good place, I'd be in a good place. And Jesus said, you know how you can stay in a good place? Because I'm always in a good place. I thought, oh yeah. It's rejoicing in the Lord, not in that person, or this person, or that situation. I can be in a good place because he's always in a good place. Always. And so I snapped out of it. I thought, no, I'm not going there. There may not be, I don't know what's going to happen. I may go through this 100 times, but I'm not going to go there. Because that's the real battle, not over my body. That's not the battle. It's warfare is always between your two ears. That's where the fiery darts come. But if you're rejoicing in the Lord, always carries a lot of, in the Greek it means always. And then Paul felt led to repeat it because he understands flesh. Again, I say rejoice. And the language there is always. And if you are that, the simple, isn't that so simple, so childlike? The enemy just can't get to you. But if he does get to you, you can't see anything clearly. You can't see anything. You're seeing everything through the grid of your own brokenness. And then that's not a fun way to live. So I love to hear from Paul because if anybody in the world, if Paul was transformed this way, because of his union with Christ. See, if somebody were to glue you to a person who's always in a good mood, eventually you would either kill yourself or you'd get come around. Well, you've been grafted into somebody who never gets in a bad mood. Doesn't mean some things don't break his heart. There's a difference. But he's never in a bad mood, who never has a bad day, who you've been grafted into that. I think that's what happened to Paul. Of course, he's the in Christ guy. And it's you can't help it. You end up doing the best he can. That's a lot different than the best you can. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.